May God's blessing be on my words to you this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Common Worship lectionary for today provides us with that just account we've just heard, the account of the Transfiguration. And if you're a student of these things and you look carefully at the calendar of lesser festivals and commemorations, you will find on the 14th of February, St. Valentine, martyr, Rome, circa 269. To complicate things a little further, in our parish calendar, this is designated Stewardship Sunday. So we have here the possibility of three sermons, one on the Transfiguration, one on love, and one on stewardship. Well, I'm sure you'll be relieved to know that I intend to offer you just one short sermon, albeit one with a postscript. So a brief word about that remarkable account we've just heard of the Transfiguration. It's not surprising that the disciples were bowled over by what happened on that mountain. They got up there with Jesus, I suppose expecting a sermon or two, and perhaps even a picnic. And Jesus was lit up like one of those fireworks spectaculars on New Year's Eve. But that in itself did not seem to faze the disciples. Nor does the appearance of the long-dead Moses and Elijah prove too much for them. We're not told how they recognized the prophets. Perhaps in conversation, Jesus called them by name to make identification certain. But Peter, James, and John fell down in terror, hiding their faces from the sight and sound of that strange, bright cloud and the voice from heaven which followed. We don't know how long it was that Jesus let them tremble, but they did eventually obey his command to get up. And they looked up, and they saw the cloud was gone. Moses and Elijah had vanished, and Jesus was there alone with them. Don't be afraid. That's what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. So did Jesus expect them to witness such happenings without fear? Well, yes, apparently he did. Does he expect us to go through life without fear? Well, yes, it would seem so. Can we take comfort from the fact that the sturdy Galilean fishermen got terrified every now and then? Well, yes, we can, but that was before God implanted in them his Spirit at Pentecost. For never afterwards do we see them or hear of them being afraid. Therefore, with the same Holy Spirit, we have the spiritual means not to fear. It's interesting to me that Jesus tells us not to fear more often than anything else he commands, certainly more frequently than he tells us to love our neighbour. I think it's a measure of God's love and concern for us. He knows the damaging effects of fear, not only on our physical bodies, but on our spirits. So he tells us not to do it. Fear, in its many and varied forms, is of the devil. It's bad news. And yet, we still treat the Lord's command like a mild suggestion, and we often break it with impunity. How can we break the habit and take on Jesus' prime command with the respect due to it? Only by constantly and consistently praying for guidance, offloading our burden onto God, and refusing to take it back. And a word about Peter. Peter, my hero. When Peter awoke to what was going on, his first reaction was to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He, of course, was always the man of action, always the man who must be doing something. But there is a time for stillness. There is a time for contemplation, for wonder, and for adoration and reverence in the presence of the supreme glory. Be still and know that I am God, said the psalmist in Psalm 46. It may be sometimes we're too busy trying to do something when it would be better to be silent, to be listening, to be wondering, to be adoring in the presence of God. But there is the converse of that. It's clear that Peter wanted to wait upon the mountain. He wished for the moment to be prolonged. And he did not want to go down to the everyday common things, but to remain in that sheen of glory. And that's a feeling that most of us know. There are moments of serenity, of peace, of nearness to God, which we wish to prolong. And it seemed to me that the mountain of the Transfiguration is given to us to provide us with strength for our daily ministry and to enable us to walk in the way of the cross. Susanna Wesley had a prayer that went something like this: Help me, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church or the closet, nor exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am in thy presence. So the moment of glory does not exist for its own sake. It exists to clothe the common things with a radiancy that they never had before. And now the postscript, which I promised you. Because before I close, I'd like to say a brief word about Stewardship Sunday. As everyone on our electoral roll has received, or will shortly receive, a letter from our church wardens. My remarks are addressed to you, but to everyone who's part of our church family, whether or not you're on the electoral roll. I also happen to be chairman of our finance committee. And the first thing I want to say is a huge thank you to all of you who have contributed so generously to the ministry of our parish over many years and in so many ways. Not only financially, but in prayer, voluntary service, in witness, and in so many other ways. When we have faced financial challenges as we do now, when we faced them in the past, our church family has risen to the task. When you read the letters from Dennis and Jill, you will see that largely because of the pandemic, we face a deficit for last year of around £27,000. And a projected budget deficit for this coming year, 2021, for £32,000. So as I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your continued generosity, I would ask you to give prayerful consideration to the challenge we now face. You know, there is no law about giving. If there was, it would be not a thing of choice or freedom. It would be a tax. Planned giving, proportionate giving, and priority of giving are not requirements or rules. They are guidelines to help us decide for ourselves. St. Paul puts it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. to give for God's work can give us pleasure and make us cheerful, because through our giving we are acknowledging God's claim on us. In our giving we are offering ourselves to live as children of the most loving Father. In our giving we are identifying ourselves with the work of the gospel and associating ourselves with the Christian message of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. In our giving, we are also offering ourselves afresh for this work and pledging our support for the ongoing life, ministry and witness of the Church. To be involved in such work should warm our heart, lift our spirits and raise our sense of expectation. So let our planning, our giving be planned on a regular basis. Let our giving be proportionate to our income. Let our giving be a priority in our personal finances. But above all, let our giving for the work of God be a pleasure. For you know, God does love a cheerful giver. Amen.